apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Off with the old and on with the new. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you.
Let's give Brian a warm Timberline. Thank you. I want to welcome all of you here to this worship this morning. Just grateful to have you here. Kind of an egg laying up there. There you go. Just thanks for being here and this joining us in this series out of the book of Ephesians. I want to say a special thank you to the worship band for leading us in this time of focusing on God. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is one element of Christianity that sets itself apart from every other major religion? If you could boil it down to one word, what would it be? Anybody want to guess?
Witness.
Anybody else? Christ tomb. That's not one word, Mark. One word.
Oh, one word.
One word. Yes, one word, Mark.
Why'd you say so?
Okay, let me give you a couple of hints. Three out of the six songs this morning had that word in it. Grace, you got it. Five letters to that word. It's called grace. I learned an acrostic many years ago, and this has helped me never to forget the power of this word. And it goes like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace is free. It's something we don't deserve, and we're unable to earn it. It's a gift. And grace is unique to the Christian faith. Listen to these examples. Buddhism requires following the Eightfold Path. This includes understanding the universe and acting and speaking and living in the right manner. In Hinduism, a worshiper becomes free by ridding oneself of bad karma, the effect of evil action or evil intent. This can be done in three different ways: through selfless devotion to and service to a particular god, small g, through understanding the nature of the universe, number two, or by mastering the actions needed to appease the gods, Hinduism. Muslims believe salvation comes to those who sufficiently obey Allah to the point that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. Muslims hope that by repeating what Muhammad did and said will be enough to get them to heaven. They fast and they recite extra prayers and they go on pilgrimages and they perform good works in hope of tipping the scales. It's all about works. Becoming a martyr for Allah is the only guarantee that Muslims will end up in paradise. Jehovah's Witnesses have a list of duties that they must perform. They must learn about kingdom history. They must keep the laws of Jehovah. They must be loyal to God's government. That's the 444,000 leaders. They must spread the news about the kingdom, and that includes door-to-door witnessing. For a Mormon to reach the highest heaven, he or she must believe in God and Jesus, repent of their sins, be baptized in the church, be a member of the church. Sounds very much so far like Christianity. But they must receive the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. They must obey the Mormon word of wisdom and all of God's commandments and complete certain temple rituals, including marriage. This then entitles the worshiper and spouse to become gods, small g, and then give birth to spirit children who return to the earth, capital E, as souls of the living. Now, contrary to all this that I just shared with you, we believe that good works don't lead to salvation like other religions, but rather good works flow out of salvation. We do good works not out of fear or compulsion, but rather out of love. And this is why we do what God wants us to do. The book of Ephesians, which we're talking about this morning, the book of Ephesians is filled with comparisons and contrasts. And this week and next week, we're going to talk about these contrasts. The title of the message this morning is, That Was Then, This Is Now. That was then, this is now. And I'd like to invite you to go to your notes. I'd like to talk about the first contrast. The first contrast, the old versus the new. The old versus the new. If you have your Bibles today or your phones or iPads or whatever you've got, if you got them today, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It goes like this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, is a letter of contrast. And so Paul is contrasting the old with the new. When he refers to the old, he uses the word Gentiles. Now you need to understand something about this context. In this context, he's not talking about a people group like Jews or Gentiles, but rather he's referring to those who have never experienced or accepted God's grace. That's what he's referring to when he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about individuals who have no belief in or no faith in God. And he is describing them as being driven by their cravings and their lusts. And he writes that their thinking is futile and their understanding is darkened because of their ignorance and their hard hearts. And their main focus in life is on the pursuit of pleasures. Paul goes on to say that they are unable to say no to their desires. Just like a person who's addicted to drugs or to alcohol, they just can't say no. And Paul is talking here about more than just a high, you know, like what you get from drugs and alcohol. He's talking more about just more than a bodily urge. He's referring to what is referred to as a hyper craving. A hyper craving, you're just craving it, craving. In fact, it might even be a good thing. It might be something like food or sex or money. But these ungodly people are just so controlled by it that without it, there is despair and an inability to function. They're just like consumed with these cravings. But here's the point. It is the result of becoming alienated from God that their minds are darkened. It's a result of being separated from the life of God. You see, we were created by God and for God, and when we are one with God, we are fulfilled and we are satisfied. And when we reject God, there is this void. Some people over the years have referred to it as this God-shaped hole in our life. There's this vacuum that only God can fill. We can try money, we can try approval, we can try hard work, we can try pleasure, but bottom line, there's something missing, and there's really only one way to fill that void, and if we continue to read in Paul's letters, we'll find out how that can be filled. So go with me, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Now we're making a switch, the contrast here. Since you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See these desires, these cravings that I was talking about. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. So we put off the old self, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's solution to this problem is a brand new self, a soul transformation. I'm not just talking this morning about behavior reform or behavior modification. That's not what I'm talking about. And this brand new self doesn't happen by following the eightfold path or ridding oneself from bad karma or tipping the scales with good deeds or door-to-door evangelism or obeying the Mormon word of wisdom. But rather, it takes a brand new heart that only Jesus can provide. And that's what we sang about this morning. And this new heart brings about a new attitude that wants to obey God. Here's an illustration. 2 weeks ago, it was about 2 weeks ago, my computer at my desk here at Timberline just became very, very slow. It would literally take 3 to 5 minutes just to execute a command. So if I try to open a document, wait about 3 to 5 minutes, go to the bathroom, drink some coffee. I don't drink coffee, but you know, just kind of had to do something to wait till that document would open up or that folder would open up or get on the internet. It just took an incredible amount of time. It got to be absolutely ridiculous. And so we had a tech guy come in and look at it, and we discovered what the problem was. The hard drive was crashing. It wasn't crashed, but it was crashing. And there was only one solution, the tech guy told us, only one solution, and that was a brand new hard drive. You know, not a repaired drive or a cleaned up drive or a beefed up drive. It needed a brand new hard drive. And so he took all my stuff, that was the good part, he took all my stuff, my Marlin stuff, and was able to put it on this brand new drive. Now, here's the analogy. This is what can happen to us. We can be given a brand new heart. And just like the computer, our personality and uniqueness that makes us who we are can be transferred into this new heart. It doesn't mean that you lose who you are. Just like my old data was transferred to this new drive, and the same thing, that's what happens with this new life, this new self. And this change can happen when we learn about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and discover what it means to invite him into our life. A guy by the name of J.D. Greer defines biblical change in the following way. I want you to go to your notes, fill in a couple blanks there. Here's what he says. Biblical change, when the Spirit of God uses the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. He's saying that's what biblical change is. This is really what Ephesians is all about. And this is why it finally comes to surface in chapter 4. You know, you might say, why didn't we hear about this before? Why until chapter 4? Because Paul had to spend the first half of Ephesians saturating us in grace, talking about grace. Somebody came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, I've been so encouraged by these messages out of Ephesians because of the grace emphasis. I just need to hear that. I just need to hear about God's grace. And so the first half of Ephesians, Paul's just saturating us in grace and in the gospel message. But now there's a switch. I want you to know, from now until the end of this letter, there is a shift. This is what life is going to look like now when there is transformation. This is what it looks like when the Spirit of God uses the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. God's love restructures our behavior. This guy by the name of Josh Wilson, and I think he says it best in his song. Take a listen to it.
We used to hide from the light. We made friends with the night. We were headed the wrong way on a one-way track. Going nowhere.
It's a great message. That was then, this is now. And it was a great message if all those words didn't drive your mind totally crazy, you know. It's a great message. That's contrast number one. Contrast number two, go to your notes if you would. Contrast number two, wrong behavior versus right behavior. As we look at the following verses, notice the contrast between the old self and the new self. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 reads this way, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So why do we speak, according to this, why do we speak truthfully to our neighbor? Why do we speak truthfully to the body, to each other? Why do we do that? Because we are all members of the same body. I want you to imagine with me for a minute, imagine that our body would lie to itself. Imagine my eyes lying to my brain, and then my brain lying to my feet. Imagine what would happen. This past week, I was running with the dogs, which I do about four times a week. And usually when people see a guy running down the road with two golden retrievers, they go way out around. That's usually what happens when I'm running down the road. Well, Friday morning, that didn't happen. And at the last minute, I realized that either this guy in this car either didn't see me or else he didn't care. I'm not sure which one it was, because he was heading right for me. And I immediately realized that I either needed to hit the bank or I was going to have kind of dog soup all over my lap. So I want you to think about this. My eyes, in that moment in time, my eyes didn't lie to my brain and report, "Plenty of clearance, keep on track, plenty of clearance, keep on track." It didn't do that. My brain didn't lie to my legs and say, "Plenty of room, no need to jump in the ditch, plenty of room." It didn't do that. I saw that car coming at me, and my eyes spoke truthfully to my brain, and my brain spoke truthfully to my legs, and I jumped in the ditch with the dogs, pulled them in there to prevent a disaster. Think about it. Our body doesn't lie to each other. Why would we lie to each other in this body? Why would we do that? We speak truthfully to each other here at Timberline because we are all part of the same body. There's a guy by the name of Bruce Feight. He has a great jingle in this, and I don't know if any of you remember Bruce Feight. He actually was here a couple months ago, worshiped with us one Sunday morning. I came to one of our men's night. He's the guy who wrote that song, "Don't Put Your Cat in the Washing Machine." You remember that song? Anyway, he has this great little jingle. Go ahead and listen to it.
What should we all tell?
Truth, 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 truth.
What should we all tell?
Truth, 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 truth.
Because when you start lying, you make up stuff. And then after a while, you can't make up enough.
So why do we tell the truth? Well, you know, your body wouldn't lie to each other. Why would we lie to each other? But on top of that, when you start telling lies, then you have to keep up with your lies. You have to remember what you lied about. And if you forget what you lied about, then you're really in trouble, you see? Kind of interesting thought. So there's this contrast. Truth, lies. Falsehood, speaking truthfully. That's a contrast. Let's go to verse 26. And here's what it says in verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, why do we need to learn to be angry without sinning? Why do we need to let go of our anger before the sun sets? Well, Paul makes it very clear, because anger that has not been dealt with gives the devil a foothold. When we give the devil a foothold, we allow him to have entrance into our life. In other words, we give him a place to stand in our life. And this is what happens when we allow anger to control us. And when we do, it's painful. Kind of like you see on this slide, you know. He gets a foothold in our life, and then he grabs us. Anger doesn't need to control us because we've been given a brand new hard drive. Anger that leads to sin and anger that we take to bed at night is a choice. It's a choice that we make. And so we have this contrast, anger. We need to let it go. We need to deal with it. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, we have a contrast here, stealing and not stealing. We don't work for ourselves to benefit ourselves. We work to share with others. That's what Paul's saying. We work so we don't need to steal. Now, we can steal a lot of things besides just physical things. And we usually think about stealing, we think of shoplifting, somebody going in, taking home some iPods or some tools or some equipment or something. You know, we think of tangible physical things that we can steal. But we can also steal things like identity. We can steal things like an idea. You know, we can take someone else's idea, claim it's ours. We can steal a reputation. We can steal credit. Someone does something, we take credit for what they do. We can steal someone's virginity. And Paul's saying, we need to stop that. Why do we stop that? Because we can stop it because we got a new hard drive. We don't have to go with the old one. We don't need to steal. There's another option. It's called work. It's called work. Here's another contrast. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So we have unwholesome talk, talk that builds others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One day when Liesl was 5 years old, by the way, Liesl is my oldest daughter, but when she was 5 years old, she was eating grapes in the car. And she had finished all the grapes up, and she was left just holding the stems. And I remember she held these up, and she asked me, "May I throw these out the window?" That was her question. And I said, "Yes, you may. They are biodegradable." And I looked at her and I said, "Liesl, do you know what biodegradable means?" And she got this real big grin on her face and she said, "It means they rot." Unwholesome words are words that rot when they are spoken. They rot, they defile. Someone once foolishly wrote, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Now, there may be some truth in that rhyme if you have a very good self-image and if you got skin as thick as a rhinoceros, you know, maybe there's some truth to that statement. But most times, words do hurt us, and sometimes for a lifetime. There's a guy by the name of Cliff Schimmels, and he writes this, and I want you to go to your notes, fill in a couple blanks on this. In the world of missiles, words are surely the most devastating. For one thing, there are no interception devices, no patriots to knock your words out of the air. A word, once it has been launched, flies true to its target and does its damage without fail. I read that years ago and went, wow, there's such truth in that. It's like sending that email or that text that we regret, that we can't reel it back in. You know, the hurt and the damage that occurs with words that are released like a missile. Just because you're temporarily ticked off, don't say something permanently painful. But it can happen. You know, the other day I was writing an email to someone, and it wasn't anything bad, but I just got halfway done and had a bunch of stuff all mixed around, and all of a sudden I sent it. I don't know how in the world I did it. But you know how it happens, and I sent it. And then the next email I went, "Sorry about that," you know. And words out of our mouth, it's when they're out, they're out. You can't bring it back. There's no interception. It just doesn't happen. This past weekend, I was with a friend, and he told me that right before he had come to this event that we were at, someone had just sent him a really pretty nasty email and blamed him for a lot of stuff. And he said, "I begin my response, my 10 reasons to refute what he just said." And he said, "Right before I came to this weekend, I was just ready to hit the send button. I thought, you know what, I think I better just save it." And so we talked about it. And he's so glad he didn't send it. I said to him, I said, "Really, what are these 10 reasons? What's it going to do to tell this guy these 10 reasons? It's not going to solve anything. And he realized that. But you know, when we hit that send button, when we open our mouths and we put out those rotten words, can't ever get them back. Yeah, we can say we're sorry. We can apologize, but we can't ever get those words back. Unwholesome words or words that build us up. Here we have another contrast. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I'm in the process right now of reading a book called Straight Talk to Leaders. And the subtitle on it is What We Wish We Had Known When We Started. And this book was written by the pastors at the Worship Center, Dove International, Effort of Community Church, and Petra Christian Fellowship. You probably know some of these guys, Larry Crater, Sam Smucker, Barry Whistler, and Lester Zimmerman. And it's a very interesting book. These guys are all somewhere around 60 years of age. I think probably the oldest one is probably getting closer to 70. The youngest one maybe is like 58 or 59. But they're all around the same age. They all came from Anabaptist background. If you don't know what that means, ask me afterwards. They also all, it doesn't mean anti-Baptist. That's not what it means, okay? They also all came from like farming backgrounds, which is kind of interesting. And right now they're all kind of in this stage of life of handing over their leadership responsibilities to others. And I was at a seminar a couple weeks ago and got the book. But they wrote some things about anger and bitterness and forgiveness, which just like really hit me. And I'm going to give you the first one. And this is, I think Barry Whistler wrote this. Here's what he said. The single most important aspect of spiritual warfare is the proper handling of offenses. In other words, how we respond when we are offended. Some of you read that book about offenses, John Brevet, I think it's called The Bait of Satan, talks about this whole thing about offenses. In other words, the single most important aspect of spiritual warfare, the most important part of it is how we're going to handle those offenses when people hurt us, because people will hurt us. Everybody in this room here this morning has been hurt by someone. My guess is everyone in this room has hurt someone as well. And the question is, how are we going to handle those offenses? And these four pastors who've been in this business for 30, 40 years, their churches, they're saying that this is the single most important aspect of spiritual warfare. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Second quote I want to give you out of the book goes like this. There is a progression as the relational strain moves from offense, that's what we just talked about, to betrayal, to hatred and loss of love. Barry goes on to say, churches suffer more from destructive Christians than from any other enemy. And you just go, wow, really? And we kind of want to blame the world. We want to blame everybody else out there. There's this progression. Paul writes, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So how do we know when we've forgiven someone? How do we know when we're finding healing in this journey? Here's the last quote I want to give you. A test to see if we are healed of a hurt is whether or not we can pray for those who have hurt us and ask God to bless them. Can we pray for them and wish blessing upon them and ask God to bless them? These verses this morning, these contrasts that I've been sharing with you, are filled with instructions on how to live. And living this way is possible only because of grace. It's not because we're going to muscle our way through it, or because we are highly disciplined, or because we have the right parents, or because we come from the right family with the right family name, but it's because of a gift that has been given to us, a gift that has only been made possible through the generosity of Jesus. And this gift of grace makes it possible for us to change our wrong behavior into right behavior. And we're going to be talking about this next week as well. In the meantime, I'd like to ask Michelle Esch to come up, and she's going to help me explain this a little bit more clearly. If we would read the following verses, believe them, and live them, many of our problems would be addressed, and some of them would just go away. So let's look at those verses. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. In your anger, do not sin. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And we can do this because of grace. We sang about it this morning. Your grace is enough. In order for us to get these concepts just a little bit better, I'd like to ask Michelle to step up. You can go ahead and take those slides back to the first one. And I want her to talk a little bit about the signs and what these words mean. If we would read the following verses, believe them and live them, many of our daily problems would be addressed and some of them would just go away. And I was thinking about these verses and I thought, if we would just do this, it would change. Some problems that we have today would just disappear if we would do this. And it says, if we would read the following verses, believe them. Talk to us a little bit about the sign for believe. Okay, next one. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So how about falsehood and truthfully? Talk a little bit about those two words.
Falsehood is a lie. You're pushing away the truth. And truth, what comes straight from the mouth should be true.
Okay. In your anger, do not sin. Talk about anger a little bit, the sign for anger.
Hostile emotions coming out.
Okay. Okay, interesting. Next one. He who has been stealing must steal no longer.
Stealing. Your fingers are snatching something that doesn't belong to you.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How about the word unwholesome?
Same as bad. Like Marlon said, rotten. So distasteful, you just want to get it away from you.
Okay, and get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Okay.
Rage and anger, basically the
same things. Okay. Be kind and compassionate. Talk about those two words.
Kind. Kind is good and gentle. And compassionate is a gesture of stroking and comfort and showing mercy.
Okay. And forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And we can do this because of grace. We sang about it this morning. Your grace is enough. Talk to us just a little bit about grace yet.
Grace. Grace is pointing to where God is, his location, and bringing it into our hearts.
Okay. Thank you, Michelle. Appreciate that so much. I want to conclude this morning with a guilt trip. You know, pastors always get blamed because you make me feel guilty. And so I'm just warning you. I'm going to put you on a guilt trip, okay? I'm not going to try to say something and try to act like it's not a guilt trip. It's a guilt trip. And this is for all of us this morning. And the Apostle Paul was the one responsible for writing it. Jesus is responsible for giving it. But here's what it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I just want to end with this morning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were seated for the day of redemption. An interesting thought came to me this week as I was reading and studying for this message. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Only a person can grieve. A thing can't grieve. A force can't grieve. Sometimes people look at the Holy Spirit as, oh, he's some force out there on the water. No. Holy Spirit's a person. And he grieves. Everyone in this room here today has grieved. You know what it's like. Some have grieved more than others. Some of you have had great loss. And you've grieved greatly. Others of you here probably have just had touches of grieving. But here's what I want you to know. When we try to fill this void with other things in our life, this God-shaped hole, when we try to go around his grace and not experience and invite it into our life, we grieve him. When we say, I can't do that because I just don't have the strength to do it, we grieve him. We grieve the Spirit of God when we don't live in the freedom that Jesus has provided for us. And so the challenge this morning is, don't grieve the Spirit of God in the same way that you don't want to be grieved, in the same way that you don't want to grieve over things. You don't want that loss. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for the words of Paul. We thank you for the book of Ephesians. We thank you that you have given us this message this morning for this time in life. And thank you for each person that's here had the opportunity to read these words of life out of Ephesians. Go before us today, this weekend. May we live in victory. May we live conscious of the Holy Spirit, who is a person who deeply wants us to be one with the Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to end this morning with an invitation. Over this past year, I've encouraged you to read one of three books. One of them is Unfinished. We did a series of messages for a year on that. Another book is a book called Kingdom Come. And the third book is a book called Moving Mountains by John L. Eldridge. It's on prayer. And if you have read any one of these books, or if you are willing to read any one of these books, you are invited to a very special meal on Sunday evening, November 11 at 5 p.m. November 11, 5 p.m. It's going to be a feast right here at Timberline. And we're going to spend the evening reviewing these books and looking at how they may impact Timberline Church and our future. And this is an opportunity for any of you. The cost is simply reading the book. This is an opportunity for any of you to join the elders and to impact eternity through your comments and what you would have to share. Like I said, there's no cost, but you must register. You must let us know. So if you're interested in doing that, call the office. That's November the 11th at 5 p.m. right here at Timberline. If you don't have a copy of these books, any one of them, you don't have to read all three of them, any one of the three. And if you'd like a copy of the book, talk to me afterwards, and I'll make sure that you get a copy. Time to close. Stand to your feet if you would. I'd like to invite our prayer team up this morning is Vince and Laurie. Vince and Laurie, if you would come up front, and these folks will just be available to pray with you afterwards. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. The ways of the kingdom are not the ways of the world. So shed anger, sin, and contention, and embrace the light that now shines in your soul. May the Holy Spirit of God purify and seal you so you emerge from the darkness and walk in the light of our eternal King. Walk in that light today, folks. God bless you. Have a great weekend.